Our final speaker tonight will be Elder Jeff Elliott. We're thankful to have him with us. Have had a long friendship with Brother Elliott and have a great deal of love and appreciation for him and for his ministry and his work in the Lord. And I want to ask you to pray for him this evening as he stands before us, Brother Elliott.
I want to, first of all, just take a few seconds and say thank you to the committee for letting me come back. I enjoyed my lesson tremendously. I'm not sure my neighbors enjoyed it, but they probably heard me shouting in my study, but I truly enjoyed it, but I had a bone to pick a little bit, I guess, with the selection committee. I don't know if you are you on that, Joey? You are. Okay. Well, I didn't know exactly who might be on it, but I had a problem because I called Brother Binion last night, Brother Miller, and I wasn't here for his lesson, and I asked him to email it to me so I could look at it. I wanted to make mention of him, and that got him worried. Then after I told him what I was going to say, it didn't worry him too bad. And then we started talking about Jerry. And should I tell him everything? He's not listening. He's not paying attention. But I said all that to say this. I think the selection committee needs he's always getting the easy lessons and always right there at the end, I mean, the finish line. I mean, come on. I think next year you heard Brother Moran this year said it was one of the hardest lessons he did. Well, I think we should, if Brother Miller's going to do it next year, he needs to get a hard one. Yes? Ah. All right. I'm okay, Brother Joey. Go ahead. My lesson, which I have enjoyed every one that I've heard thus far, last Tuesday, and did my friend duty. I went up to see your pastor in the hospital and tried to give him a really hard time because he missed out on everything. So I was keeping that end of it up for you. But my lesson is crossing the lines crossed at Calvary. And I was curious about the subjects to begin with. You know, how would the brethren go with the different subjects and the theme being, you know, crossing the lines. And I just think that they have just come together and gelled just by the grace of God and been a wonderful study for all that participated. And say I'm very thankful for Brother Otis preceding me and just led me right into my subject very well. And I appreciate the Lord for just opening the doors like that. The lines which I will speak of are, I got a distinction. I mean, there's a lot of different ways I could have went, but this is my thought. This is what the Lord gave me, and that's what I want to share with you tonight. But the lines which I'll speak of are the death of Jesus and the line that the lost must cross to get saved at Calvary. Pretty much, if the Lord keeps me on track, that's the lines I'm going to go down. Now, I want to break down the title of the lesson tonight a little bit before we get into it fully. And this, for me, means giving some definition of some words so we might better understand the title. And the title, which is The Lines Crossed at Calvary. And Brother Otis spoke of the definition of line. Well, I have a different definition because my lesson's going in a different route. And line is an extension, a limit. It's something you cross over and you go on the other side, and that's what I want to speak of tonight. Calvary is an English word from the Latin word calvaria, which was which was a translation from the Hebrew word Golgotha and the Greek word Carrion. I don't think I pronounce it just right, but by which was known the hill upon which Christ was crucified. It occurs in the Bible only in the Gospel of Luke, one time, Luke 23 and 33, chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Although it is more commonly used by writers and speakers than any other of the other two names. It's only mentioned once in Scripture. If you just need your prayers tonight, because there's a lot of men that could have handled this subject better than myself, but I want to give you what I have, and hopefully that the Lord will bless you with it. And somewhere down the line, I pray that if you're here tonight and you're lost, that something could be said or done to prick your heart with that conviction, and that you might know of the kindness, as Brother Otto spoke about, it might come to you, or these lessons could later on be read or seen by others that they may come to Calvary. Crossing the line seems to me the place where a distinction is made from one point to another, such as from black to white. From night to day, at some point when or where there is no gray area, you would see or understand that it had become different. Crossing lines is in itself is neither good nor bad. It's not good or bad to cross a line, but what makes crossing lines good or bad is the subject matter. What I'm trying to say, crossing the lines can be good or it can be devastating. If you cross a line in some situations, it could really mess your life up. But if you cross a line in another situation, depending on what we're talking about, such as at Calvary, it could be the greatest thing in your life. I know it has been for me. We've heard some wonderful lessons about crossing lines. Brother Durant talked about crossing the line at Jordan. If they went across the line, which was the Jordan, they were on the right side, and it was a good thing. But if God's people did not cross over Jordan, as some chose, as we heard in his lesson, it was not good, and they were on the wrong side of what God wanted for them. So we see that crossing the line can be sometimes be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing, such as Brother Binion spoke of when talking about crossing idolatrous lines. There are going to be lines in our lives that God wants us most definitely to cross. No doubt in my mind, and I'm going to speak of one of them. As there will be lines which God does not want us even to get close to, let alone cross over. And we've heard lessons to that effect as well. So with these few thoughts, I want to jump into my subject entitled Crossing the Lines at Calvary. Basil Farber, and I don't know who he was, but he lived in the 1500s, from 1520 to 1576, wrote this: from pain to pain, from woe to woe, with loving hearts and footsteps slow, to Calvary with Christ we go. Was ever grief like his? Was ever sin like ours? If you have your Bible, I'm going to take a reading lesson from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 24th through the 48th verse. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for before the days are coming, for behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and on the hills, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there were also two malefactors led with him to put to death. And when were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood and beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, saying, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. Now what really took place in the record here at Calvary, in Luke, the 23rd chapter, as we read of God's word, we find a fine line was crossed, a line at Calvary, and scripture was fulfilled in a line that, if not crossed, would take the hope of the world. Friends, it would take the hope of the world away. And there was only one that was going to be able to make that crossing, and that was the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. It was Him, my friends tonight, that had to cross that line that was at Calvary. It was an act that only he, Jesus himself, begotten of the Father, as I said, could do. No one else was qualified to cross this line. The line could only be crossed by someone who had no sin. And that certainly met Jesus Christ. I've never seen or heard or know of anyone else. And I doubt, my friends, I know that there will never be anybody else like the Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is the only one that had the qualifications of being sinless to be able to cross this line. But that line had to be crossed. It had to be crossed. It could only be crossed by someone who was willing to die, who was willing to come to become a scapegoat, who was willing to be that final sacrifice for sin, and by someone who loved the whole of the world, not just a few. But friends, Jesus died for all of mankind. Not just a select few, not just just a number, a certain a relative number. He died for every single person, and he was willing to do it. 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 7th through the 10th verses says, Beloved, let us love one another for the love of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love like the world's never seen it, friends. John, the first John, the 4th chapter, 19th verse says, We love Him because He first loved us. Let's look, my friends, at that chapter in Luke. And I want to break it down. I want to expose what is happening in this chapter, because a lot of things happened for Jesus here in these short few verses. At Calvary, we find this, that it was a place of guilt. It was a place of guilt. The Bible says that there were two malefactors with him, verse 23 in the reading lesson that I gave you. Christ was crucified between two thieves. as if he were a common criminal. And Jesus was no common criminal, my friends, but they treated him such that way. And there he hung between two other thieves, and all that came by and all those that passed by, just what they see. What most of them saw was three guilty men. So it was a place, Calvary was a place of guilt. The scriptures say this, he was numbered with the transgressors in Matthew, the 15th chapter and the 28th verse. But Calvary was also a place of great compassion. We find that in our reading lesson. The 34th verse says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Christ was hanging on the cross of Calvary, friends, he looked out over those that my friend had said, we want Barabbas instead of Jesus. Crucify him and let his blood be upon our children. And there he was. There he was. He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And so Calvary was definitely a place of great compassion and a great love. And this was a great and wonderful prayer from a man who had been beaten, mocked, spit upon, and ridiculed, and crowned with a crown of thorns, and suffered such pain. It was a manifestation of God's love, compassion for his creation. John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It was coming from the lips and the heart of a broken Savior. Jesus loved his enemies and he blessed them that cursed him. He freely took it all for a sin-riddled humanity. No greater compassion has ever been in this world. No greater love has this world ever known than the love of Jesus Christ, willingly going to the cross of Calvary, willingly, my friend, going and suffering the things that he did, because he was the only one qualified to cross that line. John said in the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And my friends, he did it for all of humanity, for every atheist, for every agnostic, for everyone that just believes when you die you go into nothing, my friend, for every deceived person, for the man that pierced his side, for the man that planted the crown of thorns upon his head, to Pilate, who condemned him to die. Pilate thought he was in control, didn't he? He wasn't. Wasn't at all. The Roman letter tells us in the 5th chapter in the 6th through 11th verse, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love to us, towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Calvary was not only a place of a guilt, but Calvary, we find in our reading lesson, was a great place. Was the greatest place that we've ever seen compassion. If we looked up compassion, it should say Calvary. It should say Jesus Christ. But Calvary was a place of derision, ridicule, and mockery. Was it not? Verse 35 through 37 said, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Jesus, in fact, my friends, Jesus, in fact, saved other people. Scripture tells us he did this. But that didn't make the rulers think any more highly of him, did it? I believe it made him hate him all the more. It just made them hate him all the more. How could he? Now listen to me. How could he save himself when the very reason, the very reason that he came was to do that very thing that he was doing, to die
on the cross of Calvary. It was agreed to long before the world was. How could he save himself when there, for the very reason he came, was the very reason that he died there on the cross? This Prince of Peace, this King of Glory, this King of Kings, he was to die. It wasn't that Jesus could not have saved himself. All the Roman legions and armies that they had there that day could not have held Jesus to the cross if Jesus did not want to be there. All the guns and the spears and what have you and all the nails that they nailed him with there on the cross could not have held him. Scripture tells us this in Matthew, the 26th chapter and the 53rd verse. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray unto my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? My friend, he had all of heaven to his beckoning call. He could have sent those angels and stopped it all. But he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He was the one to cross that line at Calvary. He was one. He came for the very purpose of giving himself a ransom for many. In doing so, he was derided for it. He was mocked and ridiculed for it. He certainly was. So Calvary was a place of derision. Calvary was also a place of testimony. We find in the 35th verse of that I read to you, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. In three different languages, this title was placed over the head of the Savior of the world by Pilate. And these words were placed there for what? They were placed there to ridicule and mock him. And he made sure that every language, that was probably common in that time, in that area, that it would be seen in that language. And it was there to ridicule him and mock him. But this title was absolutely, emphatically true. They didn't know that, did they? This was the King of the Jews. Little did Pilate and the people understand what they were saying. It was attributed to the irony of Pilate. By placing this sign, they were in fact placing a testimony of who he really was. They had in truth crucified the King, their Messiah, Emmanuel, the bright and morning star. The beautiful Rose of Sharon, the only begotten of the Father. And in doing so, they showed, in them doing this, they showed really humanity's enmity towards God. But it was a testimony, friends. What they thought to be a mockery was the absolute truth. He was a king. He was the King of the Jews. Now Calvary, let's bring it a little farther. Calvary was also not only, as we said, a place of great compassion, a place of guilt, a place of derision, a place of testimony. It was also a place of salvation. Verse 40 through 43. But the others answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now there are two words in this verse that sum what I think the Bible to be all about, from Genesis to the book of Revelations. You can find these two words here in this scripture. There are, like I said, two words to sum up what the Bible's all about, what Jesus wants for all of mankind. And I know this to be true. I personally know it to be true. He wanted it for me as well as he wanted it for all of the world, that they would come to him. It doesn't matter what we've done in life or what we have said or where we might have gone. It's still the same with the Lord. The words are with me. Jesus wants everyone to be with him in eternity. I want that to hit you like it did me. Maybe it won't, I don't know. With him. Jesus wants me with him. He wants you with him. He wants all of mankind. He wants the man that pierced his side with the sword. He wants the man that placed the crown of thorns upon his head. He wants Pilate to be there. It's too late for those that have gone on, my friend, and have died and left this world, but it's not too late for your children, your grandchildren, for those that are left here in this county that are not saved by God's grace in all of the world. They need to know Jesus wants them with him. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hebrews 2 and 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He wants everyone with him. Jesus wants all of mankind to be saved and spend eternity with him in glory. The Bible tells us that he went away to prepare a place for us, did it not? In John, the Gospel of John, did not he say that in my Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would not have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. Friend, that just wasn't too... That invitation's to all. If you come to the Lord and you get saved, he's got a place for you. So Calvary was a place... certainly a place of salvation. But Calvary was also a place of death, was it not? Verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus was willing and obedient to the death of the cross. This death brought salvation to a lost and dying world. His death was by choice. His death was because of love. And his death paid the debt that was owed to his Father in heaven above. It paid it all. It was the ransom that needed to be, my friend. And Jesus was the only one that could fulfill that by crossing that line at Calvary. The Roman letter tells us this: for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it was the death of the Son of God that a line was crossed at Calvary. It needed to be crossed. It was this line that could only be crossed by one person. The only begotten of the Father, Jesus the Christ. That's a title. Jesus the Christ. This line was prophesied about in the Old Testament. From some of the earliest chapters in Genesis, we see the picture and the line that would be crossed by Jesus at Calvary, and only Jesus. In the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis. Where are we at on time, guys? I can't. All right, we're doing all right. Thank you. Got your Bible, you want to turn there. We find this in the 6th through the 21st verses of that chapter was about the fall of man, the penalty that would come and what took place. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And the man said, The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Friends, that was the very first prophecy of Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, that victory would be won there at Calvary because of what he would do, and only he could do. Unto the woman he said, he went on to say, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, from out of whence thou wast taken. The dust shalt thou, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living unto Adam. Also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The animals, my friend, in the picture that the Lord left the record of in the book of Genesis were innocent animals, were they not? God made Adam to dress the garden. He placed them there. Adam, my friend, named these animals as they came one by one to him. These animals were innocent. And there's a picture here of the death of Jesus. The animals had done no wrong. They were innocent. God took them and slew them to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Innocent blood was shed for the guilty, which was a picture of what was needed to cover the sins of men. Innocent blood. It was also a snapshot of the death that Jesus would die at Calvary, the death of the innocent to cover the sins of the world. Only he could have fulfilled crossing that line. Only the only begotten of the Father, who was born of a virgin, who brought forth this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. From the very beginnings, he was Emmanuel. He was the Savior. He was the one to pay this debt. He was the one that was able to cross that line at Calvary. My friend, I'm so grateful in my heart that it was crossed, because without it, my friend, if Jesus would have not have done that, if Jesus would have not fulfilled that, my friend, we'd all be lost. There would be no hope whatsoever. What other lines can be crossed? What other line can be crossed at Calvary? I want to switch up a little direction with a little time that I have left. As I see it, when I was saved by God's marvelous and wonderful grace, I went to the line that was drawn at Calvary. Many have come and will come to that line, but not many are going to cross over it. That's what Scripture says, friend. That's what breaks my heart. That's what makes me determined to tell the world about a dying Savior. We all must, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, have went to that line and we crossed it. So it was a good thing that we crossed it. It says, Enter ye in at the straight gate in the book of Matthew's Gospel in the 7th chapter. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein, thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be find it. Few. Now there's no other way to get saved than through the blood of the Christ that was shed at Calvary. There is a line that must be crossed. It is crossed by grace and faith, not by works. Thus saith the Bible in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That's how it's crossed. Not because I've done something. I wasn't able to cross that line, friends, by myself. I wasn't able to do enough good in this world to cross the line at Calvary. I had to have the grace. I had to have faith that came from Jesus Christ and Him alone. Everything that has to do with salvation of one soul points to Calvary and what took place there. There is no other way man can be saved except by Jesus and Calvary. It took the death of the sinless Son of God at Calvary to make man free. Calvary was made for Jesus, and Jesus came for mankind. We could not have had Calvary without Jesus, and we could not have had Jesus without Calvary. They go hand in hand. Thank you, Lord. For the Son of your Son Jesus. John the Revelator wrote of this Jesus. Now I'm not sure of everything in the book of Revelations, and I'm not that scholarly to know all the deep things, and I probably never will, and there's probably not a man alive that's going to, or a woman alive that will glean everything from that book. But I think in the scriptures that I'm going to read to you now, I believe with all of my heart they were about the Lamb, the Son of God, the one that crossed the line at Calvary, the one that was able to make me be able to cross the line at Calvary. John the Revelator wrote of Jesus, the only one who could or be worthy to save us from sins. In the 5th chapter of the book of Revelations, it reads, "And I saw..." You got to understand, John was on the Isle of Patmos. I want to set it up for you. And he had a vision. And God let him see things, great things. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book.'" Jesus. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it were, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which were 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.'" Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The only begotten of the Father. Worthy is he that was able to cross that line. Yeah. No other one. No other one. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, 'Blessed, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the 4 beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Jesus crossed the line at Calvary. Jesus made it possible that we could cross a line at Calvary that was drawn there. We all must go. If we're to be saved with the grace of God, it's through Calvary. There's no other way, no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. No other one worthy, as the Revelator said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for you and I, my friends. He freely went there and took on, my friend, he came into the world and took on sinful flesh, the likes of it, but was sinless. He tasted death for all of mankind, was made a little lower than the angels, thus saith the Word of God. Went all the way to Calvary, fulfilled the Scriptures, so that you and I, and the whole entire world could be saved. Now I want to close with a prayer and a plea to those who are here tonight, to those who might read this or hear this sometime in the future, who are lost in their sins. Jesus crossed the line at Calvary that only He could cross. He did it for you so you might cross that line at Calvary through Him and be saved. That's my prayer. Somehow God can use this or what's been said here tonight to touch the heart of a lost individual that they might find Jesus Christ. Crossing the lines at Calvary. That's my lesson tonight, friends. And I pray that there was something in it that might be of help to you that you can use. There's a whole world out here that needs to know the Jesus that we know. They need to know what He did at Calvary. They need to understand that He did it for them. So with all your heart, I pray we as churches could be revived and go forth. Go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And He said, I'll be there. I'll be there with you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's there. We're not alone. God bless you. That's my message.